Father, I thank you again for this morning. God, I pray right now, just for a few minutes, that you calm our hearts, calm our minds. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of things that we're thinking about that we need to do today and the rest of the day and throughout this week, and we're trying to plan ahead. God, for just a few minutes, would you help us focus on you, focus on your word, and God, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. God, I pray that every word that I share is not of my own, but it is honoring and glorifying to you. So God, we give this time to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As a kid growing up, my family and I had a tradition on Friday night. We would always go, we would eat in, but on Friday night it was different. We would go out somewhere. We'd go eat somewhere that we really wanted to go. And then after that, we would go to the hottest spot in town. You want to know the hottest spot in town was? Is this place. Oh, yes. I think everybody that's above the age of 25 understands what that place is. For those that don't know, that were not, that have been just used to digital streaming platforms, this place, Blockbuster, was that great place where you could go and in person to this store and actually rent a movie and rent it on VHS. That dates you, doesn't it, if you know what a VHS tape is. And so we'd go there, pick out our favorite movie. It was a great time. You know, it's funny with Blockbuster. They started off as a single store in Dallas, Texas, and it exploded to a chain of 9,000 locations. They were, in the 1990s, early 2000s, that was the go-to place for movie rentals. And they impacted the movie rental industry. But obviously, you probably don't hear it about it too much, so something changed. What changed? In 2000, there was this three-year startup movie rental business that was looking to partner with Blockbuster. And they approached Blockbuster CEO John Antioco, and they said, hey, we want to merge our companies. We'll be under your authority for $50 million. That's the deal. And there were some insiders at Blockbuster that were begging the executives of Blockbuster to take the deal. And here's why. There were two reasons. First, they recognized that there were weaknesses that Blockbuster had to face. There were flaws that they had in their business model that they wouldn't be able to sustain in the future. But more than that, they saw that this company could help overcome their weaknesses. More than that, though, they realized that this company, if they partnered with them, could help them explode into new markets and really revolutionize the whole movie rental industry. But you know what Blockbuster executives did? They laughed at the deal. They said, no, we're not going to do it. And you know why? It's because they felt that they didn't really need to change. There was no need to change. They liked what they were doing. They felt they could keep on going with the same model forever. And you know, that company wasn't even really competition, let alone why would we even have them as our partner? And so despite the begging of these insiders, please take the deal, the Blockbuster executives rejected it. That company, also known as Netflix, changed the way we watch TV shows and movies through online streaming. It is now $389.29 billion at 301.63 million subscribers. And Blockbuster, well, Blockbuster was bankrupt by 2014, and today there stands one little lonely Blockbuster in Bend, Oregon. This is a picture of that store. You can look it up. You know what's interesting is that the nation of Israel had a similar story to that of Blockbuster. It's not a one-for-one, but hear me out. There was a point in the history of the nation of Israel that they were a dynasty. They were the top of the top of nations, and they were the 1990s Blockbusters of the day. And they under the leadership of King David, he had spiritually led them to follow God, follow his ways. Everything was going great. And yet two generations later, things started to crack. There were flaws that started to be seen. The people of God started to stray away from their foundational roots in following God. They started worshiping other gods. They started pursuing all sorts of immorality and injustice. And it got to this point where this unified nation became so divided that they actually split in two, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. This was a problem. And what God had shared way before, when you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 28, we don't read Deuteronomy 28 that much, but it's an important passage in the storyline of Scripture. And this is it. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, this is what it says. God says this to the nation of Israel. If you, the nation of Israel, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments, all his statutes that I command you today, then, if you don't do that, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. In the following verses, there's 50 plus verses that follow this verse that share about curse after curse after curse that will come upon the nation of Israel if they don't do verse 15. And one of the biggest curses of them all was this, that if Israel, if you don't get your act together, I will, that land that I gave you that is prosperous, flowing with milk and honey, I will overthrow you through another kingdom. I will take you out of that land and you will be exiled elsewhere. I will strip you from where your homeland is, kick you out. And so, here they were. And yet, the nation of Israel was not following his ways. They weren't following God. And this is starting to be a problem. There is major flaws. Just like with Blockbuster, major flaws. This time, for the nation of Israel, major sin issues. Something needed to be corrected because there was a path of destruction for their future if they didn't change anything around. So what was God going to do? Well, God decided that he was going to send some messengers. Those messengers, we know, are called prophets. Prophets. Now, when you think of the word prophet, you might have the connotation that comes to mind of somebody that's a fortune teller, somebody with a crystal ball that can foresee the future, right? That's the mind that, or the image that we receive. But really, with prophets, they are so much more than that. So I want to share with you a little bit about their day job, what it consisted to be a prophet. And being a prophet, it really had five steps to it. They were called, first and foremost, to call out the flaws, specifically the sin of the people. A lot of the times, it was God's people that they needed to be called out upon. And they would preach this truth. They would preach against the injustice and the idolatry that the people were committing. And the prophets were tasked with preaching against these issues. But more than that, the people were called not just to know truth, but they were called to act on that truth. They were called to ask for God's forgiveness because of their past behavior. But not just ask for forgiveness, but they were called to change their ways and start following God again. That's what they were called to do. And this is where it gets really interesting, because God would come to them and say, and through the prophets, and he would say to them, if you do not do steps 1 through 3, if you do not obey, if you do not turn around, then I'm going to bring step 4. And they would warn, the prophets would warn of the future judgment that would come if they didn't listen. And this is where it gets interesting. Because everybody can go to the scriptures. You can go back to Deuteronomy 28. It can tell you all the curses that are going to happen. But with the prophets, they would receive a message from God that would share exactly who that nation was going to be that would overthrow them. And so they start to listen now. Right? Because if there's an actual nation, then it starts to get real. Oh man, we might need to get our act together, right? I wonder who the nation's going to be. And God says, do you want to know who the nation's going to be? And they're listening intently. Who's the nation going to be? You want to know the nation? All right. The nations, they're going to overthrow you, bring you into exile, are going to be Assyria and Babylon. And you know what the people of Israel did? They laughed at him. They laughed at him. They mocked the prophets. You know why they mocked him? Because at the time, 50 to 100 years before these events ended up happening, this is when the prophets arrived. And the prophets communicated this message to them. But at that time, 50 to 100 years before, the nation of Assyria, the nation of Babylon, they were little tiny things. It's like Blockbuster looking at little Netflix. They saw them as a peon in the movie rental industry the same way that the nation of Israel felt about Assyria and Babylon years before. Let's play this out a little bit. If I told you that there was going to be a nation, a country that was going to take over the United States in 50 years, okay? There's a nation that's going to take over the United States 50 years, all right? You have a nation in your head of who you think it might be? Okay? You got it in your mind? You've got it. That country is Guatemala. It's Guatemala. Wait, what? Right? That the way that you're responding is the way that the nation of Israel responded. You know why? Because, and no offense to Guatemala. I feel bad for anybody that's from Guatemala, all right? But the point is that Guatemala probably wasn't on your list of nations that are going to take over the United States. It probably didn't make the top 50. And it was the same way with the nation of Israel. They didn't think that Assyria or Babylon could do it. And if they looked so small to them, then if they looked powerless to them, then man, this doesn't seem like it's worth caring about. And so they didn't. And so they kept doing their own thing. And with the prophets, it got to a point that they would continue to go through steps 1 through 4, and yet when they went to step 4, they warned of God's future judgment, and they didn't listen anyway. You know what they did the next day? They went back the next day and repeated it all over again. Day after day after day. This was the life of the prophets. This is what they did. And as we start to wrap up this By Faith series that we've been going through all the way since January, there is one last group of people that end up making it into the Hebrews Hall of Faith. That last group of people are the prophets. The prophets. The prophets were mentioned all throughout the Old Testament. There's many of them. But there were 16 of which that had books of the Bible that were named after them. If you look at your table of contents, if you were to count how many books are in the Old Testament, you will count 39 of those books are in the Old Testament, 17 of which are often considered prophetic books, books that have prophecy about them. And you know what's funny? There's hundreds of pages, you can count it. There are hundreds of pages in our Bibles that talk about the stories of the prophets. And you know what? They are the most neglected passages in our Bibles. We don't read them. You know why? Because they're the most misunderstood passages, and they are the ones that make the least sense. And yet, from Isaiah all the way to the last book of the Bible, Malachi, God called these prophets, all of them from Isaiah to Malachi, called all these prophets in a time frame of history from around the 850s all the way to right before 400s BC. God called these individual prophets, and you can see how they're scattered out throughout history. They were placed in at a specific moment, crucial moment in history, at a specific place for a specific purpose. Specific place, crucial moment in history, and specific message. And it just reminded me, as I was looking at this graph this morning, of how God is so purposeful in bringing certain people in certain aspects of history to proclaim and share his message. It reminded me the same thing for you and I, that for each and every one of us, God didn't make a mistake in when we were born. He didn't make a mistake that you were born this year, right? He didn't make a mistake that you're living in 2025. He didn't make a mistake that you were supposed to live in a different time frame, in a different place, in a different part of the world. No, he called each and every one of you to this place here in Bangor, Maine, metro area in this year, 2025, and he has called you for a specific task that he has called you to. He did that with each and every one of them, and so he does so with us. We have a unified call for each one of us, and that's to glorify God in everything that we do, but each of us have specific, timely tasks that he has called each and every one of us to do. For the prophets, it was this, to share a timely message in a day when they didn't want to hear the message. That's where the prophets come. And you know, each prophet had their moment, and you know, it would take months upon months of sermons to be able to recount all of the stories that are on this board of individuals, or these prophets specifically, and how they lived out their lives and how they proclaimed timely messages. And sadly, I only have minutes. So here's what I want to do. I want to play a thought experiment, okay? You going to play along with me? I hope so. Here's what we'll do. I want us to imagine the prophets who are in heaven right now have come down onto earth for 20 minutes or so, okay? They're here right now. They've entered the doors of Crosspoint Church, and they come up on stage. We have a bunch of chairs that are seated here. We're going to have a round table discussion with the prophets. And here's what we're going to do. They're here with us, and we're going to get to have the chance to ask them one question. And the one question that we are going to ask them is this: prophets, what lessons did you learn in your life that can help us live by faith today? Prophets, what lessons did you learn in your lives that can help us live by faith here and now in 2025? And I'm sure there are plenty of answers to this question. I'm sure that they could take up a plethora of time, but here's what I'm going to do. I think there would probably be three themes that they would probably bring up. Three lessons that I think the prophets collectively would share and teach every one of us. Three lessons. The first lesson I think they would teach is this: stand for truth and don't dilute it, even when it costs you something. Stand for truth, don't dilute it, even when it's difficult. My oldest son, Peter, he's 4 years old. And my wife's in the front row, she knows this. Our son loves juice. He loves juice. Apple juice, grape juice, orange juice, he loves it. And you know what the problem is with juice, right? For little kids, the sugar. All the parents know this in the room, right? You know, and he has the same flaw that his father has. And his father, which is me, loves to gulp it all down instantly, which causes a sugar high, and then he's bouncing off the walls. And no parent wants that, right? So parents, what are you gonna do? You water it down, don't you? Right? You have just a little bit in there to make it look like it's juice, but the rest of it, oh, you know, is water. And for the kid, they're thinking, yeah, it's good, it tastes like juice, but you know it's not juice. You know it's not. Listen, I think one of the greatest temptations for us as the American church today isn't that we reject the truth. I don't think that's the problem. I think our greatest temptation is to dilute, to water down the truth. I think we have that temptation because over the past 20 years in our culture specifically, there has been two things that have happened. First, there's been this exponentially turning away from the Christian roots and foundations that this nation was built upon. This is really turned into a post-Christian world where there is not a renowned belief that everyone just follows Jesus anymore. And those roots, just like the nation of Israel, they are starting to stray away from those roots. But even more than that, and I think this is more crucial, especially for our world, our culture has become so easily offendable. So easily offendable, that the spiritual and emotional maturity of people is so fragile that if there is a disagreement or a critique in a person's lifestyle, you know what happens? Most people become so easily offended, and they take it as a personal attack on them. The same happened with the prophets. The majority of the prophets, some of them were called to go to God's enemies, but most of them, you know who they were called to go to? God's people. The people that should know better, the people that do know God. They were called to go to them, the people that they knew and grew up with. They were their family. It was their family. It was their friends. That's the people they were called to go to. And they were told by God, call these people out on their immorality and injustice and idolatry and hypocrisy. And you know what happened when they did that? You think they received a warm welcome? You know they didn't. Just like people today, they responded in anger and violence. We see with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was beaten and imprisoned. In fact, there was a point in time where he was actually thrown into a cistern, left to die because of the message that he shared. There was Elijah, who was threatened to death even by leaders. There was a prophet named Amos, who was kicked out of his own land. These people, these prophets, shared a message. People that were once their friends, people that were once their family, people that they knew, and the people that were their family, were their friends, well, now those people consider the prophets enemies. You know what I've found in my life is that the toughest people to share truth with aren't non-Christians. The toughest people to share truth with aren't even people that we don't know. Who are the toughest people to share truth with? The toughest people to share truth with are the people that we're closest to, isn't it? The people that are our family and our friends. You know why? Because that we are so attached to them. We are so close to them. We have built lifelong relationships with them that we care so much about what they think and care about their opinions, and we really don't want to hurt them. And so a lot of times we will water down the truth. There's a few ways you can water down the truth. You know that? There's a few ways. There's a more blatant way, and then there's a more subtle way. The more blatant way of diluting truth, watering down the truth, is by twisting or compromising on what Scripture says. Twisting or compromising on what Scripture says. There are times when, you know, when you open up your Bible and you read it, and there are times when you read it and you say, man, I don't like what that says. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like the God that I really want to worship and follow. He seems dot, dot, dot. And so what happens, you know, and we're often influenced by maybe it's past experiences. Maybe we're influenced by our feelings. Maybe if it's even our lifestyle, what will happen if we don't like the things that we read here, we will either twist, maybe even reinterpret the Bible passages that we see to fit our worldview, to see it, to the way that we see the world. You know, if we don't like what God says about sin, we'll just redefine what sin is so it can make it sound like God loves me for who I am and I can keep justifying and doing what I'm doing. You know, if we don't like the exclusivity of Jesus being the only way to salvation because we know good people who live as good citizens and yet they follow another religion or don't have a religion and that doesn't seem fair, well, we'll just broaden our view of who can enter the kingdom of heaven so we can justify that those people get in. It's easy to twist. It's easy to compromise. You know when it really gets difficult is when it involves someone that we're really close with. When we see someone who is living an ungodly lifestyle, right, who is not following God whatsoever, and for us who are following God, who are believers, we have a theology in our heads that we know is true, that there is an eternal heaven. There is also an eternal hell. And we know that if they keep going on this path and they don't follow Jesus or don't accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they will go to that eternal hell. But we love them too much and we are pleading with God to answer our prayers that they don't go there, but we don't want them to go there. So you know what happens sometimes? We might twist it in our heads to help justify that, okay, they might have lived this life, but here's a way that they could have snuck in. Listen, for anybody that's in the room, I think all of us have somebody in our lives that maybe fits that category. I want to sympathize with that, because that is difficult, isn't it? You love those people. You want them to have true, eternal, lasting hope. And yet they're choosing their own path. You want them to come back, and yet they won't. And I do want to sympathize with that. And at the same time, share with each one of us that the reality is that truth is still truth. As hard as it may be, truth is still truth. Truth is objective. It is not subjective. It is not based off of your own interpretation. Jesus says in John chapter 17, he's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for them, and he says, sanctify them, grow my disciples by the truth. And then he says, your word, the Bible, is truth. We grow through the truth, and the truth is grounded in the word. Our Bibles don't need to conform to our feelings. They don't need to conform to our circumstances. They don't need to adapt to the culture that's around us. No, the Bible reigns supreme in its authority. It is the Bible. When there is something that is contrary to what Scripture says, we take it to the Word and see if it meshes or not. This is where we go. This is the final word. And that can be really difficult for us. And you know, to prevent us from twisting or compromising what Scripture says, you know how you don't do that? You know the word. It sounds so simplistic, but it's true. You get grounded in the word. You hear God's voice. You read the Scriptures, because if you don't do these things, if you don't daily stay grounded by these things, you know what will happen is that there will be outside voices that will creep in and really inform what you should believe, or your evil heart that Jeremiah says is wicked, who can understand it? That will form your worldview. There is another way, though, that we can dilate the truth, and I think it's actually probably more common for every one of us. And the other way is to not speak up about behaviors and sin patterns in others. I'm not just talking about non-Christians, I'm saying especially with fellow believers. When we don't speak up about things, when we see sin patterns in other people, when we see that there are wrong behaviors that need to be corrected, and you know what? We stay silent. You know why? I know why I do that. It's because it's easier to stay silent on something. It's easier to keep the peace with somebody and not have to deal with confrontation with somebody, because no one likes to have an argument with somebody, and we just want to stay silent because we don't want to offend them. You know, this happened to the prophet Ezekiel. He was go to Ezekiel 3. He was shared by God to share a really tough word. And in Ezekiel 3, this is what it says in verse 3. After God shared this word with him, in verse 15, you know what it says? After he heard it, he sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. Overwhelmed. He didn't want to share the word. He didn't want to share what God had shared with him to the other people. He was overwhelmed. Eventually, God gets him off his butt and actually does it. But you know what? I think if the prophets were here, if they were on stage with us today, they would share with us, man, we had to encounter some really tough discussions. We had to talk to people that we loved so much and had to share truth with them. We wanted to share truth with them, and yet they did not receive it. And our relationships back then never remained the same. They were distant, they were tough, they were cold, they were aggressive. And they would say, though, I think, that sharing the truth is the greatest way that you love somebody. Because if you don't share the truth with somebody, if you see that someone's on a course towards destruction and you let them go, what kind of love is that? It's only loving if you stop them before they end up going off the cliff. And so the prophets came and boldly, even though it was the most difficult things that they ever had to do, even though they faced physical, spiritual, emotional oppression, they shared the truth because they knew it was the most loving thing that they could do. Stand for the truth. Don't dilute it. That's lesson one. Lesson two, seek after true success. Seek after true success. You know, we all want to be successful in something, don't we? I think, don't we? Am I wrong? Do we not want to be successful? Do we just want to be failures? Of course not. We want to be successful in something, but the something for each one of us is different, right? And for some of us, you know, it might be a success. The way that we define success is, you know, the big house. It's the luxury car. It's the high-paying job. For others, it's climbing the corporate ladder. It's the recognition. It's the fame. It's the platform. It's the job titles. For others, it might just be being liked and admired and validated. There's different forms of success for each one of us, but I want you to notice something. Whatever our platform of success is that we are trying to pursue, we will try and quantify, we will try and measure what that success is. So let me give the example. You don't just try and find the big house. You want to look at how much you have. You want to know how many are following us on social media. We want to know how many achievements we've accomplished. We are going to rate that success based off of other people, and we want to know how successful our life has been. We define success. And you know what? I was reminded this week of the prophet Isaiah. Many of you know this story. Isaiah was called to be a prophet in an unusual way. He was in sin, and God called him in Isaiah chapter 6, and God reveals himself, and he was broken, and he repents of his sin, and God atones for his sin and forgives his sin. And there's this powerful moment in there where God says, "Who will I send among the people of God?" And Isaiah says, "Oh, send me. Here I am. I'm your servant." And you can think, if you're Isaiah, just imagine, you just had this incredible moment with God. God just showed himself, revealed himself, and you think to yourself, man, if God did the same thing to me, man, could he do the same through my ministry? And just think, man, how many people could be recommitted to following Jesus because of my ministry and all the things that could be done? And yet, when we get to verse 8, and Isaiah raises his hand and says, "Yes, I will be the one that goes," we often neglect chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And you know what those verses say? God gives his assignment to Isaiah, and he says, "Go and preach to a people who are not going to listen to you." Oh, right? This incredible moment. And yet, you think that you are going to have this life of incredible success, and yet, it's not. The prophet Isaiah provides a powerful message when it comes to the world of success. Because if we were to use the measures of success that we use here on earth, right, of how much you did and all these kind of things, we would ask, with if we tried to measure success with the prophets, you know what we would do? We would ask each of the prophets, how many people were you able to get to recommit their lives to following God? That would be the barometer. That is success. The more people you have, the more successful you were as a prophet, the better you were at your job. And you know what's so interesting? Take Jonah aside, because he is an outlier. If you were to ask every other single prophet in here and ask them the question, "How successful were you? How many people did you get to recommit their lives to following God?" You know what they would say? Zero. Zero. Little to Zero. Heart change, little to zero. Recommitments to God whatsoever. And if you're a prophet, how are you feeling? If that's your job, day after day after day, you're communicating a message and it's falling on deaf ears every single day. Don't you think you'd be a little bit discouraged? Don't you think you'd be tired of what you're doing? These people, God, these people aren't listening to me. God, can I do something else that's a little bit more productive, a little bit more successful? And yet the prophets have a message for us, don't they? They redefine what success really looks like. That success from our American worldview, success is the numbers, it's how much, it's how much more. And you know what God's barometer, you know what God's measure of success is? He asks the question, not how much have you done, but how faithful you are. Not how much you've achieved, not how many accomplishments you've done, but how faithful you are. Day after day after day of just being consistent in following him. That's the measure. God redefines, the prophets redefine what true success looks like. Because a lot of us, we want the rewards, we want the fame and recognition, we want the achievements now. And God says, there might be some that happen here, but you know, there's going to be a greater reward that's beyond the grave. That's where you set your hope in. And yet a lot of us want to settle for here. Didn't Jesus say something about that? That those who try to seek their reward on earth will receive their reward. And those who seek their reward in heaven, they will receive their reward in heaven. The prophets didn't see much of that fruit here on earth, but boy, they're experiencing it now in heaven. The same awaits for us if we're patient, if we seek true success. Stand for truth and don't dilute it, even when it's difficult. Lesson two, seek after true success. Finally, the third lesson is this. In the midst of your greatest trials, focus on future hope. In your greatest trials, greatest circumstances, focus on hope, future hope. You know, the prophets had a tough life. They faced some of the greatest opposition and loneliness and humiliation and persecution and discouragement and violence and suffering. And you know what? You can just imagine the prophets. They're coming day after day and they're begging these people, just like our Blockbuster insiders, right? They are begging the nation of Israel. Please, I beg of you, you are following the wrong way. Turn your ways. Repent of your sin. Start living for God again. This happens day after day, month after month, year after year, and yet nothing happens. And yet eventually, you know what happens? 722 BC, Assyria comes, takes out the northern tribe, the nation of Israel up top. And eventually, by 586 BC, big bad Babylon has grown up and takes out the nation of Israel, kicks them out of their land, and they are exiled, just as the prophets shared, just as God had warned. And you can imagine, this is one of the darkest, most discouraging times of their lives, because they're at this point of complete regret, and they're wondering to themselves, man, has God forgotten us? I mean, will God ever forgive us? Does God still love us? And you know, there's a prophet that comes along after the exile in their greatest, lowest moment. His name is Zechariah. And Zechariah comes, and this is what he says in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold," listen to this, "your king is coming to you." And this king, he's going to be righteous. He's going to have followed all of God's ways. And listen to this, "and having salvation is he." humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, that he was going to bring salvation. This brought hope, future hope. Doesn't that sound familiar to you? Man, I wonder if I can think of anybody who rode on a donkey into Jerusalem and proclaimed to be king. It's fitting that today is Palm Sunday, isn't it? The day when palm branches were waving, where the people of God were hailing this man, Jesus of Nazareth, as their king. That he was going to be the one that was righteous, that lived the perfect sinless life, but even more than that, that he was going to save them. And yet they killed him days later. You know why? Because they didn't like the way he was going to save them. They thought that they were going to be saved from Rome, the nation of Rome, from their oppressors. And yet what Jesus ends up providing is a salvation that is far greater than that. It's a salvation not from enemies, not from armies, not from nations, but from their sin. And Jesus came and proclaimed, I am the one that Zechariah proclaimed. I am the one who did live the perfect life. As the Son of God, I've come down on this earth even when I didn't have to. And I lived in this world among you. And I've lived for God faithfully. And I will bring you back to follow God again. And I will lead you not only to hope in this world, but an eternal salvation in the time to come. And yet they did not want him. And Jesus, here today, along with the prophets proclaimed a timely message, and Jesus came at just the right time, at just the right moment, to be able to share future hope with you, and the same resides for you today. The message that Jesus shared, the message the prophets shared was this: are you going to follow God? Are you going to trust in him? Are you going to recommit your life to following him, or are you just going to continue to do what you're doing? Just like the nation of Israel, just like Blockbuster. And so we stand here today, and you know, you can continue to live like Blockbuster, you can continue to live like the nation of Israel did, but I tell you, today you can change the narrative. In your own life, you can change the story of how you're going to recommit your life to following him. And so today, maybe for some of you, it might be, I need to recommit my life in the fact that, you know, I have been diluting the truth. I maybe have been twisting it in my head. I haven't really been staying in the scriptures. But more than that, I might not be sharing truth with people that I really need to share with somebody. That I've been avoiding it because I've been trying to keep the peace, but I really do need to share something that even though it's difficult, it's worth it because I want to love them. And I love them through truth. There might be some of us today that we've been going for success that's in all the wrong places. And we need to reorient what God says is success and follow him and follow his will. There might be other of us that we are in the greatest of trials in our life. We need a greater hope and we need to anchor our hope in it. Today is that hope. Today is that day for recommitment. And so what I want to do, close our eyes, bow our heads. And I want to pray that God leads us through his Spirit. If we have ears to hear, God, if any of us has ears to hear, let him hear. That today, God, you have called us to live by your word, live by truth. God, your word is truth. God, it is the anchor, it is the hope that we have. God, I pray today that we don't try and twist and compromise on the truth, no matter how tempting it might be. God, would you help us anchor our roots in what you say and in nothing else? God, would you help us not dilute the truth by not sharing it at all? God, would you help us stand for the truth? God, would you help us when we see people who are going astray, would we bring them back through your word, through your truth, and would we have the boldness to do it? God, I know that I need that in my life. I need courage. I need your strength to be able to share those things because I know it's difficult. God, help me. Help us. God, help us pursue true success today, what you have called us to. And God, I thank you for the hope that is found in Jesus. God, I pray for anybody that is in this room that does not have that hope of Jesus, that they have been like the nation of Israel, they've been following their own ways their whole life, and they have not trusted in you as Savior. God, would you lead them to talk to somebody, to talk to one of our pastors in the back, to talk to myself, to talk to anybody, to hear about this good news that Jesus offers. And God, ultimately, for all of us today, you are calling us one way or another to recommit our lives to following you, and that's what I ask today. God, would you lead us in your ways? God, we thank you for the prophets. We thank you for the message they shared. We thank you for their courage and how they stood for what was right. God, help us in a world that is anti-truth more than ever. God, would you help us to stand for it, even when it costs us something? So God, we give our lives in this moment in the Bangor metro area in 2025. We give our lives as living sacrifices to you, holy and pleasing to you. And God, would you use us in a mighty way? So God, we love you and we thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.